Good morning, everybody. I want to thank you for having me here today, enabling me to come here and speak this morning. They don't let me do this a lot at my church, so you guys are like guinea pigs. They send me out and test it. Sorry? Thank you. And I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. A lot of people have certain phobias. Some people it's bugs, snakes. With me, I have an irrational fear of bats. Nobody likes bats, but I freak out. And so about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm in bed, and I wake up, and there's something flying around the room, of course, on the night before I have to teach. And I look up, and I'm thinking, what is a bird doing in here? And then I realize it was my worst nightmare come true. So I spent most of the night sitting in a chair, afraid to go to sleep, because I knew if I fell asleep, that thing would be right on my neck, And it's still up in my house, so it's waiting for me. That has nothing to do with the Bible study today. I'm just trying to share my grief with you all this morning. So let's pray and get into the Word. Father, we come before you, and we just want to thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, your word is life, and we just can never thank you enough for all that you've done for us, Lord. And, Lord, giving us your word, what a blessing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. We pray for your blessing, and, Lord, minister to each one of us. May we hear your voice this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it's an encouragement that Paul wrote to a young pastor, just encouraging him to keep going right to the end. And I know that I need that, and I think that we all need that, that encouragement to just keep going, to believe right to the end, because there are so many things and distractions and people and whatever else and the culture that we live in that would take us away from the Lord, from our devotion to the Lord, from our believing in Him. I mean, we all believe, we believe in God, we believe Jesus died for our sins, but, believing in Christ means more than just knowing the facts and just knowing that it's true. It's believing. It's every single day living a life in faith, living by faith. And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here, to live by faith and to keep going. And it's the best. There is absolutely nothing better than living by faith. If we live by what we see, if all we do is live by our emotions and what we feel, life gets hectic and it gets dull. But when we live by faith, just trusting in the Lord, no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what's going on in our lives, even as things that we think may be insignificant but aren't to the Lord, if we just trust in Him, life is exciting. And that's what Jesus came, to give us abundant life. He said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. And that comes through living by faith. And I know I need to be encouraged to just keep going, to keep believing, because it's so easy to have that cloud come over our minds and our hearts and just kind of drift away from the truth and drift away from God's word. So for Timothy here, this is Paul encouraging him to keep going, to keep the faith. This letter to Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote this from prison. He is awaiting, he's going to be executed any time now. And one of the last things he does is write this letter to this young pastor, Timothy. Paul's about to have his head chopped off. A lot of people believe it happened when Nero burnt down the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. A lot of people believe that that's when Paul was executed. And a lot of people believe, some historians believe that Nero going nuts like that and burning down the city happened after he met with Paul and Paul shared the gospel with him. And after that, it's like, he was nuts before, but then he really went berserk. And so this is the last epistle that Paul wrote, and it's a pastoral letter. It's a letter to somebody who is involved in ministry. And so we can all take this. If you're a pastor, if you're an associate pastor, a Sunday school worker, worship leader, whatever, this letter, we can take it to heart because it's written to those people who are in ministry. And the thing is, we are all in ministry. Every one of us. If you're a parent, if you're a student going to school, you are in ministry. The Lord has called you and wants to use your life. We're all in ministry, so we can take this to heart. It was a letter to a young man, Timothy. We don't know exactly how old he was. He might have been 18, 19, 20 years old. And all of a sudden he finds himself being a pastor to a series of churches and ministering to these people. What a hard job for a young man, especially following after the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. That's a hard act to follow. And so he had that going against him. Plus he had all the pressures of the ministry, all the false teachers coming in, trying to usurp everything he was doing. And people just didn't, you know, couldn't take it that he was young. You know, Paul said, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. You know, people, old people don't like to be corrected or ministered. You know, what does this young kid know? He's telling me what to do and telling me about the Lord. This kid, 18-year-old kid's telling me. And Paul said, don't worry about that. Don't let anybody despise you. Just keep going. Keep believing. It's a message to young people. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, a teenage girl, and she was talking about just how weird it is that every decision that she makes is going to affect her life for the rest of her life. And she's saying, you know, I'm at a point now where I'm not really in a good position for making decisions, and I've made a lot of wrong decisions, and it's just so weird that during this time of my life, when I have at least experience in living, I have to make these decisions that are going to affect me for the rest of my life. And the thing is, God is no respecter of persons, and God is certainly no respecter of age, no respecter of age. There are certain things, you know, in this world that people say, well, you can't do that because you're too young or whatever, or people don't pay attention to what you're saying because you're too young, but God isn't like that. God is no respecter of persons, and he's no respecter of age. The Bible says there is no such thing as male or female with God, and there certainly is no such thing as a young person or an old person with God. There are no excuses. A person who wants to follow the Lord and serve the Lord can, no matter what age. God will empower that person. One of my favorite scriptures is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, you know, all over the earth, looking for someone whose heart is faithful to them, to him, that he can show himself strong on their behalf, no matter what age. That's all that God is looking for. It's just somebody whose heart is faithful, somebody who loves God and wants, because of that love for God, just has that desire to be used by God. Not knowing what to do, knowing that they're not capable of doing it, knowing, being fully aware of their weakness, their fears, their failures, and yet they love God and they want to serve God, and God is looking for that kind of person, no matter what the age. You know, you go into some churches and you see these stained glass windows of the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and the rest, and or you look at the old artwork of the prophets, and it's always these old guys, you know, with the long flowing hair and the breeze, and they got some type of stick they're holding, and they look old and they look mean. But the thing is, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys were all teenagers that God used. And the reason he used them was because they wanted to be used. They loved God. And God said, you have it. You got it. Timothy was young. Mary, you know, the mother of our Lord, could have been 15 years old. But she had a heart for the Lord. And God does not look at age. He's no respecter of age. So this letter is a letter of encouragement to young people. And it's also a letter of encouragement to a young man who was fully aware of his weaknesses. Timothy was not, if you were like CEO of a company, you know, getting the gospel out company, Timothy was not the type of person that you would probably pick to get the gospel out. He was young. His health wasn't that good. He was afraid. He was timid. He wasn't the type of person to confront people. He didn't like it. And Paul had to encourage him in this. He was a man who knew his own weaknesses and his own frailties. He knew how weak he was. And that's exactly the kind of person that the Lord looks to use. People who know, I can't do this. You know, I like the story of Moses. When he was raised up in Egypt and he was the prince of Egypt, he thought, I can do this. God has called me to get my people out of here, and I'm smart. I've grown up in royalty. I got all the means to do this, and I know that God is going to use me. I can do this. And he failed miserably. Had to run and spend 40 years in the desert, and then finally God speaks to him through the burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to go to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses' first reaction to that is, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. And not only that, but he also went a step further. And he said, Lord, you know what? I don't even want to do this anymore. Send somebody else. And God look at Moses and say, okay, Moses, now you're where I can use you. And Timothy was in that place. He was in a good place. We all are weak and we all are fearful and we know our limitations. And Timothy was very aware of his limitations. And so Paul's encouraging him. So it speaks a pastoral letter, a letter to young people. But, you know, every book of the Bible speaks to us personally, no matter where it is, whether it's Ecclesiastes or, you know, whatever. Song of Solomon is not one of my books that I read on a regular basis, but I've been reading that. And any book in the Bible, God will speak to us. And there's nothing more that we need than to hear the voice of God. It's our greatest need. We all have needs. We all need to be loved. We need to feel useful. We need to have direction. We need this. We need that. But the greatest need of any human being on earth is just to hear the voice of God, to be ministered and have fellowship with God. And that's what God desires. You know, people say, you know, what does God want me to do? Nothing except sit at his feet and just let him speak to you and minister to you and just reveal his love to you. That's what God wants you to do. Just receive from him. And everything else will happen supernaturally. It's all God wants. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this young man who was weak and timid, Paul says to him, be strong. You know, and what a useless thing to say to somebody. Except for the last part of that verse, to be strong. It's like going up to somebody who is sad for whatever reason and they're crying, and you go up to them and say, don't cry. You know, what do you mean don't cry? I'm sad. I'm going to cry. You know, telling somebody to be strong when they know I'm not strong, I'm afraid, and I'm weak makes no sense. It's just useless words. But Paul here says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the unmerited favor of God. Knowing that our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, has nothing to do with our abilities or our behavior. You know, that's when I got saved. I remember I knew the Lord zapped me, and I knew that all this was true. I didn't want to know it was true, and I didn't want to be a Christian, because I would turn on the television and see all those people on television and think, God, please, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be one of those people. And I go to church and everybody's smiling and praise the Lord and hugging each other. And I think, oh, man. But I don't want to go to hell, so I got to become a Christian. But it's grace. When we know grace. You know, I remember going to a conference and hearing Pastor Chuck Smith say, your relationship with God has absolutely nothing to do with your behavior. And I started thinking about that and I thought, what? I've never heard anything like that before in my life. But it's true. It's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Just know that God loves you, and he never stops loving you, no matter what. If you go out today and, you know, you want to serve the Lord and you just want to, you know, just be with him all day today and be used by him, and you are successful at that, and the Lord opens doors and you do whatever it is the Lord's told you to do, praise the Lord. God loves you. If you walk out of this building today and fall flat on your face and fail, God loves you. In spite of yourself, no matter what. Be strong in the grace. We're never stronger than we're leaning on someone else who's stronger. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, don't try to do it in your own strength. I know you're weak, and I know you're timid, and I know that you've got all these things going, but you know, do it in the strength that God gives. Don't even try to do it in your own strength. Don't even try. No matter what we're going through, we can be strong. No matter how fearful we are, we can be brave. Because of the grace of God, because of him, leaning on him. And it's a cool thing because, you know, we get put in those positions where we feel weak and we feel fearful, or there's something that's very grievous that happens in our lives. And we not only are we not crushed by these things, but we thrive. We live because of the grace of God, because we're depending on his strength. It's a cool way to live. It's the best way. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, the Lord, when he had that thorn in the flesh, that disease that gave him the severe headaches and affected his vision and everything, and he prayed that the Lord would heal him, and the Lord said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul basically goes on to say, in that case, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness so that I'm going to just acknowledge and know that I'm weak so then I can be strong because I'm going to be depending totally on him and not a bit on myself. I'm going to live by faith. Verse 2, it says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, these things, you know, you've been sitting under me for a number of years now, listening to me during Bible studies. And, you know, so Timothy has sat under some of the greatest Bible studies ever. And he's saying, these things that you've heard, these truths, these basic truths about Jesus, about grace, about salvation, you know, commit these to faithful people, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it'll be passed down. And it's kind of cool when you think about it. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on earth saying these words. People heard him. Just a small group of people heard him. And they committed that to other people. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about the same things. You know, these truths have been committed to each one of us all through the ages. And here we are. And God's word is still living and active. Commit these to faithful people. And when I was reading that, I couldn't help but think about our children, how we are to commit these truths to our children, not just by saying it, but by our actions, by our lives. That's the greatest witness to our children because, man, our kids watch us and they know us. My kids know when I'm being a hypocrite. My kid, you know, they know me. They go by what they see. I know somebody, I was talking to them, their son grew up in the church and has stopped following the Lord. In fact, he's come out and said, I just don't believe. I don't believe it. And he was talking to his father, and he and his father were having a conversation about his unbelief, why he didn't believe, and they were going back and forth. And the son said, you know, there's only one thing that makes me think that there might be something to all this Bible and Jesus stuff, is that I see you get up every single morning a couple hours before work, and I see you all by yourself reading that book. And he said, I just don't understand it. I don't understand your devotion. So there's that seed that the kid saw in his father that is a witness to him, passing it down to your children. I'm the principal at Bread of Life Christian Academy, and Cardi said I could put a plug in for the school here while I'm up here. But building a foundation in children's lives, you know, I to put a plug in for the school, I can't say that everybody's kid is supposed to be in our school. But everybody who goes to a Calvary Chapel and everybody who wants their child taught the Word of God, it's something that should seriously be considered in spite of any sacrifice that has to be made. It's just something that should seriously be considered, building a foundation in our children's lives. Verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he relates being in the ministry, what Timothy had to do, what he had to do with being a soldier out in the field. Soldiers don't expect comfort when they go out to war. When bad stuff happens, when you're a soldier in the field, you expect it. You don't like it, you wish it didn't happen, but it happens and you expect it. You know, some people teach that when a person becomes a Christian, all your worries will be over. All your problems will be over. Well, I don't know about you guys, but when I became a Christian, my problems increased and the hardships increased because the battle started. Battle started. There were problems that I just didn't have before I got saved that I have now. Battles that I'm fighting. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. It's a battle. And Paul's relating that here, that the Christian life is like a battle. We're fighting. You know, we're fighting to redeem the souls of people. We're fighting, you know, we have an enemy out there who hates our guts, a spiritual enemy out there, an insane angel that has fallen, who is influencing this world, and we have an enemy, and we're in a battle. Now, the battle's already been won for us. We know how it's going to end. But in the meantime, there's this cleaning up operation that's going on. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardships are going to come. You know, in the Bible, I think it was David who said that we end our years with a sigh. This life has been messed up, and it's been messed up because of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve took the first bite of that apple, things started going downhill, and they've been going downhill at a more rapid pace ever since. And life is messed. This life is messed up. You know, we're not supposed to fall in love with the here and now. This is not what God has for us. And hardships are going to come in each one of our lives. David said we end our years with a sigh. And it doesn't really matter who you are, whether you're saved or you're unsaved, whether you're a good person or a bad person. I believe that we end our years with a sigh. Our health starts going down. You know, when you get to be my age, you start, you know, friends, you start going to more funerals, and you start losing friends and loved ones in your family. And we end our years with a sigh. But we have hope. We have hope because we know what's coming after. So we can rejoice. And Paul said, rejoice in tribulation. You know, when these hard times come, and they are going to come, we can still rejoice. It's one of the things that the Lord put on my heart teaching the Bible studies in the school this year with even the littlest kids was that life is not this big bowl of cherries, that there are hard times coming. There are hard times coming. And, you know, there are good times in this life, joyful times, and we should just relish those times and enjoy them to the max and just live our lives and rejoicing in the Lord, all the good things that he's given us. But there are times coming that the enemy means to crush us by. And they are coming for each one of us. And we prepare for, you know, how do you prepare for something like, you know, it's not hard to prepare for good times coming, but how do you prepare for these hard times that we know are waiting for us in the future? And the thing is, you don't. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be right with us, carrying us through. And we spend time with him now. You know, we're in fellowship with him now. We're reading his word and we're praying and we're just spending that quiet personal time with him now so that when the hard times do come, we don't have as far to run to get to him. We're right with him when the hard times come. And he carries us through. His grace is sufficient. Hard times come. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a minute? If you want to look at a case of hard times, you know, you look at Paul's ministry and I mean, this guy went through everything, beaten, stoned, shipwrecks, constantly on the run. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. There was a riot when Paul was teaching at the temple of Diana, and they barely got out with their lives, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, that's a pretty heavy-duty place to be. We got to a place, Paul, you know, Paul's saying here, man, I got to a place in my life as a Christian, as someone who was being obedient to God, as someone who was in God's perfect will, I got to a place where I despaired even of life. I gave up. I just gave up. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, if Paul, he was able to write that I rejoice in tribulation, that when hard, nobody likes hard times or hardship. We, you know, I will avoid it at any cost, but they come. And Paul's saying, because you are a Christian, you have hope. You have hope. And you will be able to rejoice in tribulation, that you'll be able to rejoice in him. Paul's saying here, man, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but this happened so that because the Lord allowed it to happen in our lives because he wanted to bring us closer to him so that we could just be purified even more, that even more we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would just be drained of that very last ounce of trusting in ourselves, of trying to do things by our own ability, and so that we would be in a place where we would have no choice except to just trust 100% fully in him and live. Paul also would write in another place that we who live are always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus can be manifested. And it's also a witness to other people when hard times come in our lives because people watch and they, you know, when things are going good, it's, you know, that's great. Praise the Lord. But, you know, when things are going hard and people know that we're grieving or people know that we're suffering and they look and they watch us, how are they handling that? How are they coping with that? And they see the miraculous. They see the life of Jesus manifested. There is no more powerful witness than that to people because they see the reality of a risen Christ in people. This happened that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know, Paul's saying here that there is always going to be deliverance, no matter what. No matter what trial we're going through, no matter what it is, no matter how horrendous it is, we're trusting in him, he will carry us through, and there will always be deliverance. He will always deliver his people. So, you must endure hardship. You know, the Bible talks about the evil day, and those days come for all of us. Hard days, you know, and the Bible says to stand in the evil day. And the closer we get to Christ's return, things on this earth are not going to get better. The delusion that things are going to are getting better or could get better will be getting stronger and stronger. But for the Christian, for those who are born again and following Christ, this world is going to become a more and more unfriendly place. That, plus all just the regular stuff that we have to deal with it, that are common to every people, the hardships. So how do we stand in the evil day? You know, I think of Jairus, whose daughter was sick, and he runs and he gets Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll come to your house and heal her. So now, you know, he wakes up in the morning and his daughter is getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and he's getting more and more stressed out about it. Terrible day, this terrible hardship that's coming. It was his only daughter, you know, the love of his life. So he goes and gets Jesus, and Jesus says, I will come and heal her. And so now all of a sudden everything's better. Jairus is thinking, you know, good, Jesus is coming, he will heal her, everything's good. Things were bad this morning, things are good today, because God has promised. They get to Jairus' house, and all of a sudden the servant comes out and says, Jairus, don't bother the master, your daughter is dead. She's died. And Jairus, you know, you talk about being crushed. You know, all I can picture of him is just, I mean, what could be worse than losing a child? There's no worse thing that can happen to a human being on earth. And plus, God promised. God has let him down. You know, life, you know, talk about coming to a place where we despaired even of life. I'm sure Jairus was there at this moment. All I can do is picture him just crumbling to the ground, despairing of life. But Jesus just reaches over to him. And, you know, I picture Jesus just kind of lifting him up, maybe whispering it into his ear. But Jesus gives the key to standing in the evil day. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand why it's happening. Your emotions are sunk. You have despaired of life. But in spite of everything that you see, in spite of everything that you feel, just believe. Just believe. Just trust me. Just believe that Jesus loves you. Just believe. And we stand in the evil day. Verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier out in the field is going to have one thing on his mind, and that is the fight that's ahead of them. You know, they're not going to be thinking in the field and you're under fire, you're not thinking of anything except, you know, ducking and shooting, and anything else is not going to even enter your mind. And so Paul's saying here, you got to be like a soldier and not be entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, the affairs of this life are things that we have to deal with. We have to work. We have to put food on the table. All the common things that every person has to do, we have to be involved in these things. We have to be workers. We've got to make house payments. We've got to make car payments. All these things that we have to concern ourselves and work with every single day. But Paul's saying here, yeah, you know, you've got to take care of these things and you've got to be faithful in these things, but don't become entangled in them. It's sort of like tentacles reaching up and grabbing people and pulling them down so that their face is not up towards heaven but on earth and on the things of the earth. And Paul's saying here, don't be overwhelmed by these things. You know, they're going to happen. You got to deal with them, but don't let them overwhelm you. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever, you know, problem you have, financial problem, whatever it is, don't let it overwhelm you. Look up. Be in a place where you're able to look up in every circumstance. And be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said, basically, don't worry. Don't worry. You know, food, clothing, shelter, the things that you need for your life, these things that just overwhelm us and we fret about and worry about, Jesus said, don't worry. So, you know, if we're worrying about these things and we're fretting about these things and we're allowing these things to take our eyes off the Lord, These things are just a perfect opportunity just to live a life of faith and just trust God for everything, literally for everything. You know, you hear people say, missionaries say, of the great things that are happening in other countries, miracles happening every single day, dead people being brought back to life. And the reason, you know, I believe that it's happening over there is because they don't have anything. They, you know, Lord, if you want me to eat tonight, you're going to have to provide the meal miraculously. Living by faith. Don't be pulled down by distractions from serving the Lord. We are to be, you know, we think of serving the Lord as being a pastor or being a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, but no matter what we're doing, whether it's a student or being in business, whatever it is, we're serving the Lord in that capacity. We're serving the Lord when we're just sitting there reading His Word and just being fellowshipping with Him and letting Him minister to us. We're serving the Lord. Don't let anything distract you from serving the Lord, Paul is saying here, no matter what circumstance you're in. And we live in a world of distractions. We got so many distractions in this country. Last week, my daughter signed me up for Facebook. And I didn't even want her to. I don't know why she did it, but she said, "You got a Facebook account." So I get on there, and all of a sudden I look up at the clock, and like 2 hours have gone by. I'm thinking, what? I've had to turn, you know, my addictive personality, I can't be messing with that stuff. I'll be on that thing all day. Distractions. We have so many distractions. You know, in school, being in school, I see that every generation that comes up, the desire and love for reading has decreased because there are so many other things to do. Easier things to do. Not more fulfilling, but just easier. So Paul's saying here, you know, watch out for those distractions. Don't entangle yourself with these things, even though you have to deal with them. Satan's job is to distract us from reality. That's the reality of the gospel, the reality of Christ, of living every single minute in personal fellowship with Him. His goal is to distract us from that. And he's done a great job in this country. You know, I was thinking of Elisha when Naaman had leprosy and he came to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha told him to go dunk in the river 7 times. And Naaman goes down and he dunks and he gets healed. And he comes back to Elisha's house all happy. And he's got all this treasure that he brought with him, you know, gold and silver and clothing and everything. And he's so overjoyed. He says, "Elisha, I want to just give this to you because of what your God has done for me. I just want you to have this." And Elisha refused it. You know, not because he was some self-righteous or took a vow of poverty or anything. He just didn't want anything to bring him down. You know, he was at a level of fellowship and relationship with the Lord that was up here, and he knew himself that if he accepted that stuff, his relationship with the Lord and that closeness would go down. He didn't want anything to bring him down. Verse 5, "Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Paul had a thing with sports. He was always using sports metaphors to illustrate things. Running the race, boxing. He was always using sports. "And if anybody competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." You know, if you're running a race, you can't cut across the track to get ahead of everybody. You've got to follow the rules. And, you know, what are the rules in serving God? Basically, you know, in service to God, it's do things God's way. Do things God's way. Now, you know, a lot of people have a lot of really good ideas. You know, I think we should do this in the church, or I think we should do that in the church. And, you know, and then they go about doing it. You know, they have constant fundraisers, you know, Las Vegas nights or whatever else they have to raise money or to get ministry started or whatever. But it's not competing according to the rules. The rule is that you do things God's way. And God's way is only one way, and that's the way of faith. That's the way when God calls you to do something, He will provide for it. And you wait on Him. And you only accept the miraculous. And that's, you know, another, it's just the best. It's the greatest way to be in ministry. You know, to be in a fellowship that doesn't have a lot of money. And, you know, people would look and say, "Oh, a small church, and, you know, they've got all these problems and whatever." Great place to be, because you depend on the Lord, and you just let Him bring you, and you depend on the miraculous. You know, that's, Jesus wants us to live miraculously, not just occasionally for the big things, but every single day, every single minute. it's fun to depend on miracles, not presumptuously, but in faith, in obedience to Him. I forgot where we were. Oh, the rules and the athletics. And basically, you know, the Bible, people say, look at the Bible and say, well, you know, you got all these rules in the Bible, and there are a lot of rules in the Bible. There's a ton of rules in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that were put there to keep these specific group of people in the Old Testament physically alive. But there really aren't any rules. You know, there are no rules in heaven. It's the most glorious place there is, and there isn't one rule. You know, Jesus, he got rid of the rules. Now it's life. Now it's the Holy Spirit, a miracle happening, the Holy Spirit indwelling in someone, and now we live. Now we live. Supernaturally. Two rules. Love God, love others. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Nothing more hardworking than a farmer. You know, I was reading a book about pioneers and just what they had to go through. And I'm trying to imagine myself doing the kind of work that they had to do to clear fields with an axe and plow. Sometimes they didn't even have an ox or anything. There would be two of them out there plowing, one guy pushing and one guy pulling. And I would have starved to death willingly. Hard work. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. It takes effort on our part. You know, it's grace, but we just don't sit there in a lounge chair and say, you know, okay, Lord, pour it on. It takes effort. It takes effort to get up a couple hours before work, before anybody else is up, and get alone with God and get prepared for the day. It takes effort to pray. You know, with my wife and I know one of the biggest efforts it takes is for us to pray together. I don't know why, but that's the hardest thing, is for us to take that time and get together, just alone, just the two of us, and pray. I know why, because the prayer, a husband and wife in agreement, there are few prayers that are more powerful than that, more effective than that. But it takes effort to serve the Lord. You know, it's done with His strength, but it does take effort on our part. Jesus said, you know, follow me, but they had to get up and they had to walk and they had to follow Him. A lot of people get discouraged because their walk isn't as fruitful as they would like it to be. You know, I don't feel as close to God. I look at everybody else in the church and it's like they're these holy people and they're just right with Jesus and they're happy and everything. And I just don't feel that that's happening in my life. And I see the Lord using them and it's just not happening. Well, how much effort are we putting into it? Are we spending time with the Lord? And that's the key. Spending time with the Lord is the seed from which everything else happens. You know, we worry about serving the Lord and what does the Lord want me to do today and what does the Lord want me to do in this circumstance. And we wake up in the morning and we see all the things that we're going to have to deal with that day. And we're wondering and we pray, Lord, help me, help me, help me. But just spending time with Him in the morning is all we need to do. And then we can walk away, and just from being in His presence, we can walk away and not have to worry about the rest of the day because we know God is going to take care of me today. And I'll know what to do, and I'll have the strength to do it from Him. But it takes effort, and we can't minister to others. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. You know, we like, because we're Christians and we love one another, we want to be able to minister to one another. We want to be able to listen to one another and to pray with one another and to receive a word from the Lord for one another to help each other. That won't happen unless we're spending time with the Lord first. Unless we're getting fed, we're not going to be able to feed others. Verse 7, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Excuse me. Consider what I say. Paul's saying here, Timothy, all this stuff that I'm laying on you here, that I'm giving you, that you've heard from me, think about it. Think about it. And that's something that a lot of Christians don't do. You know, it's imperative that we are thinkers. You know, we receive from the Lord. Any understanding that we have is going to come supernaturally from the Lord. But the door that the Lord uses to open that, open our hearts and our minds with that understanding is thinking. Meditating on God's word, thinking about it, spending that time, just you and Him, and just thinking about it. In the school, again, it's one of the things that we're constantly trying to get the kids to do in every subject is to think. You know, not to just sit there in Bible study and be spoon-fed, because when they leave the school and they go on to high school and college, there's going to be somebody else there who's going to be more than willing to spoon-feed them something else, and it's not going to be the truth. And if these kids haven't been thinking, they're going to swallow it. We need to be thinking about these things. And then the Lord will give us understanding. It's like when we think, when we meditate on God's word, it's like the door opens and the understanding comes supernaturally. It's not that we can figure it out ourselves, but the Lord will speak to us. Chew on it. Verse 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. He's saying, remember, he's got to remind him of the gospel, the seed of David, the humanity of Christ being raised from the dead, showing himself to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. And remember these things, because it's so easy for us to drift away from the basic truth of the gospel. It's sort of like when we take communion. Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. It's not that he was afraid that people were going to forget him, or, if you guys don't remember me, then I'm doing this for nothing. It's as with everything that Jesus did, it's for our benefit. When you take communion, when you take the body, the bread, and you take the juice that represents the blood, Jesus said, when you do that, just remember. Remember that, because you're going to need to remember, because you need to know and you need to remember that there's somebody who loves you enough that he died, gave his life for you. Remember that there's somebody who loves you enough to die for you. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be constantly reminded of God's love. Remember it. I think I'm done talking the wall. One last verse. Just skip down to verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord Christ depart from iniquity. A solid foundation. A foundation can't be shaken. This solid foundation is that the Lord knows those who are his. And it has nothing to do with what anybody is doing, whether somebody is succeeding in their Christian life or someone is failing in their Christian life. The Lord knows those who are his. So many times I gauge my relationship with God and how good I've been, and it doesn't work. What a mess that makes. It's just that the Lord knows you. The Lord knows you. He knows those who love him. He knows those who are his. And those who are his, those who know how much God loves them, they're going to depart from iniquity. Not because there's a rule that says they have to do it, but because they love God. And it's not, it's what they want to do. It's not a law. It becomes a desire in our hearts. We want to please God. And we do it with the strength God gives. So this whole, the epistle of Timothy is just telling Timothy just to keep going. Keep going, and just like Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. When we leave here, no matter what happens today, just believe, knowing that no matter what happens, God loves you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you for your love that never changes, Lord. You are faithful. You are faithful for us who are saved, and that gives us peace, knowing that you never change, and you are faithful in your judgment, too, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you. And we just pray, Lord, that your will be done in each one of our lives, Lord. We are hopeless and we are helpless without you. Draw us close to you, Lord. May we hear your voice and know your word, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.